don't know if you had seen this before when it was popular a few years ago, but there was a t-shirt that was popular that read, "Jesus is my homeboy." Jesus has always been popular in our culture, hasn't he? And even despite some competition from the Beatles, remains popular in our culture. At least the Jesus that the world knows of, the Jesus that says, "Judge not," the Jesus who says, "Love your neighbor," the Jesus of bracelets, the Jesus of Hollywood, that Jesus has always remained popular. But while Jesus seems to be popular in our culture, nobody says Jesus is bad usually. Our Bible hasn't fared so well in popular culture, has it? Our Bible is often referred to as out of date, or quaint, having old ideas of God and morality. Something that has good advice and suggestions, but not to be taken too seriously. Some people would say it's good to have a high view of Jesus, of Christ, but don't let the Bible get in the way of that, that you can have a high view of Jesus, but a low view of the Bible. This morning, we are going to ask if that is an option. Can we have a high view of Jesus and a low view of the Scriptures? How does Jesus talk about the Scriptures? Can we say, "I follow Jesus and not the Bible"? Well, this morning we're going to see exactly that from Matthew 5. But before we get there, let us pray for the Spirit to be present. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that the Spirit would be present, the Spirit that Jesus sent to illuminate these words that were recorded by eyewitnesses that Jesus spoke while he was carried along by the Spirit, and as the apostles were carried along by the Spirit to record them. So, Lord, we ask you to send the same Spirit for us to understand these words. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ who spoke them. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a jot, and not a dot or a tittle, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, it endures forever. As I said before, some have thought that they can have a high view of Jesus and a low view of the Bible or the Word. The Word, that's what we use to describe Scriptures. The Word of God, the Word, sometimes we see. And we as Christians, we don't worship ink and paper. We know that, right? The word, like a sign, points to realities. And yet with any sign, we have to know how reliable is that sign. How accurate is that sign? If I see a sign that says Pittsburgh this way, 30 miles, I want to know, before I follow it, can I trust it? Is that the right direction? Is it really 300 miles and not 30 miles? Is it saying that we have too high a view of a sign to say that we can trust it, that it's reliable, that it is accurate? And would we say that Jesus has too high a view of the Scriptures in this passage? It's hard to have a higher view of the Bible than Jesus in these three short verses, isn't it? How does Jesus treat the Bible? He treats it as authoritative. And briefly, I just want to look at those three verses and see three ways in which he sees that it's authoritative. And then, actually, for most of our time, just apply that to what practical difference does that make then? Look at verse 17. Keep your Bibles open and look at verse 17 with me, would you? He says it's authoritative in a way that is lasting. What does he say? "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Do we know what he's referring to there? So a way to refer to the Old Testament scriptures, the first two-thirds of the Bible that you have before this book of Matthew. He says, I didn't come to do away with those. We realize that the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. Things like Exodus, the Psalms, and the book of Isaiah. He didn't come to do away with them. Is that a little bit surprising to us? Because we sometimes act as if he did, don't we? Is the first two-thirds of our Bible, the Old Testament, the dusty part? The part that we don't open very often, whether in our private devotions or even on Sunday morning? How many sermons do we hear from the Old Testament? Hopefully that'll be rectified here in a couple of weeks. But we sometimes act as if the Old Testament is, well, old, right? I mean, we're in America. I'm an American. I have a cell phone that is 3.5 years old in its design. That is like a dinosaur, right? That's basically like two cups in a string, right? 3.5 years old. That is old. And the Old Testament, in parts, is 1,000 times older than that. It records history that's 6,000 or more years old in parts of it. That's pretty old. But Jesus says he hasn't come to do away with it. What do I say every time that I read the scriptures? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, what? Endures forever. That's actually Isaiah 40, verse 8. I quote the word about itself to you. And in fact, Jesus agrees with that. It lasts. It's not out of date. It's not old. He didn't come to abolish it. He came rather to fulfill it, to accomplish it, to make the goal, the pointing, the purpose of the scriptures, how they all come together in him. And we'll see a little bit more about that next week when we finish up this series. But notice it's all of them. It's not most. It's not some. It's not just the accurate parts or the parts that he likes. It's all of it. Look at verse 18. It shows the scope of Jesus looking at the scriptures and saying, this is how detailed this fulfillment and accuracy is. He says, for truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a jot and not a dot or a tittle will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And I interject there. I say a jot or a tittle because that's how I memorized it. I grew up memorizing the New King James Version. Probably many of you had grown up memorizing the King James Version. That's how it originally read in the King James Version. It's because these are very small markings. It's hard to communicate how small they are. The word here is actually iota, not one dot or not one jot or iota. That's the smallest Greek letter. It's just a little line. You can't get much smaller than that, other than a dot, which is the other thing that he mentions here, right? It's a dot. It's a marking, in at least in the Hebrew letters, if it's on the right side, it's one letter. If it's on the left side, it's another letter. It's the smallest marking that you can imagine. It's almost like us saying, not one I will remain undotted, not one T will remain uncrossed. So, although we don't worship ink and paper, we are sure of the reliability of that ink and paper down to jots and dots. That it's a meaningful and authoritative down to that level of specificity. Jot and tittle, that's pretty specific. If I told you, I just wrote a book, and you asked me, well, how accurate is it? Did you find any typos or anything? And I said, it is accurate down to the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's. That'd be pretty sure, wouldn't it? I am not that sure about the things that I write. But Jesus is about the Bible. Why? If it's the word of God, God wrote it. And he doesn't make mistakes. And he is perfect in his nature. So when he communicates himself through the word, Jesus has a sureness of that revelation down to the jots and the dots. Which, of course, leads to his third logical step from that in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes or breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't think it's honorable, respectable, really cool to disagree with the Bible, to relax the things that God says. To say, well, I know God said to do X or Y, but you don't really need to do X or Y, to be less strict in our mind, more gracious than God. That seems to be interesting and neat on your part, but really, what is that other than what the serpent did in the garden? Isn't it? Remember what the serpent said? The one command, Adam, you had one job. It was not to eat of the tree, right? And what does the serpent say? Did God really say, oh no, you will not surely die. Surely the wages of sin can't be death. To question the Bible, to relax it in that way, is actually the work of Satan. And that's what Jesus is saying about the Word here. All 39 books of the Old Testament, 66 books that we have in our Scripture today. God's Word is not as brittle and breakable as the paper you probably have it printed on there, which I think is about 2 molecules wide in most of our paper, right? It's very flimsy, it seems like, but Jesus is saying it's unbreakable. In John 10:35, Jesus is teaching on something, and almost as an aside, when he says, the Word of God, and then he just seems to have this little aside, and he says, and the Scripture cannot be broken. It's just kind of like, this is assumed. All that I say, all that I'm teaching, assumes that what you do and what you say can't break the Scriptures. They're unbreakable. They're that specific. And Jesus is quoting from Genesis, from Exodus, from Deuteronomy, from the Psalms, from Isaiah, all over it. All of it. Not just some of it. Not just the Gospels. Not just the red letters. Many of your editions, I have a couple editions myself, will have the words of Jesus in red. You know, anybody have a Bible like that? It kind of can help sometimes if Jesus is in a dialogue to see, okay, Jesus is saying this, is what they say in reply. This is what Jesus is saying again. And it can be helpful, except there's been kind of this movement to call yourself a red-letter Christian, because that's what's really important, just what Jesus said. One of the things I want to communicate, and hopefully has been communicated through this whole series, most of the text in the series have been red-letter text. They've been Jesus speaking. And what does Jesus do in those red-letter texts? He quotes the black letters. He points back to the black letters. He says those black letters are authoritative. It's almost in a sense that we could have our Scriptures, have our Bible, and call them the Word of Christ and have every single word of it in red. They're all authoritative according to Jesus, down to the jots and to the tittles. Now, in saying that, you think through that, okay, it's authoritative, I can trust it. How do I use that? And when I was thinking through applying this, it became very personal. And how do I apply this? How do I confess this to be true? So there's much actually to apply from this, and I don't think we often do apply this well. So what I want to do in applying this for us is to make something of a personal confession of how I apply it. So you may hear the personal pronoun of I a lot, but it's not to make it about me, but to what I confess, how I use this. Because I confess that the Bible's authority is certain and is accurate and is unbreakable. Why do I do that? Much of why I do that has been based on this text and others. It's because I confess Jesus is Lord. And because Jesus is Lord, I confess the Bible. That was the first thing I needed to be convinced of. Why do I trust the Bible? Now, it's not necessarily because I've read authoritative articles and explorations on every text of the Bible and every problem that people bring up. I actually start from a different place. Is Jesus Lord? Kind of brings us back to what we were talking about earlier, right? Well, how does Jesus use the text? He claims deity. He claims to be God. What do you make of those claims? Because even if you don't have certitude in all of the Bible, you have 4 eyewitnesses telling you what Jesus said and did. You have other witnesses such as Paul, such as Peter, such as James, such as Jude, who are also saying, this is what he said. He said that he was the Son of God. And what do you make of that? Because you can't just make he's a good teacher, he's a good leader, he's interesting, he has wise sayings, because it seems like it's only crazy people that say that they're God. Unless, of course, he was not lying. And I don't believe that Jesus was a madman. I don't believe he was a liar. I confess Jesus is Lord. I believe his claims. And that's where we have to start before we get into any of these other discussions. That's where it all leads back to, isn't it? Because if he is, if Jesus is Lord, we're obligated to follow what it is that he says. If somebody lands and says that they're the rightful king, then what they say is the law. What they say goes. That's really what we're dealing with Jesus. Why do you believe the Bible? If someone were to ask you that, or to ask you to defend one of your beliefs that's based on the Bible, where do you go? Maybe that's one of the frightening things about sharing your faith with somebody. They say, why do you believe that? Because many times we might just say, well, you just have to have faith. You just believe. But you don't. You don't just believe. I don't just believe the Bible. I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus and what he said about the Bible. That's the basis for my trust of the Bible. We ought to be able to give to somebody else who asks that something to believe, not just tell them to believe. And that something to believe is someone to believe. It all goes back to that question, is Jesus Lord? Everything is like an engine that is hitched to that. Everything follows from that. That's actually the one question that you're having others answer. Because frankly, with all of the things that you believe as a Christian, if you are a Bible-believing, all of it Bible-believing Christian, you come off to the world sometime as believing crazy-sounding things, don't you? This is at least how I feel, right? Sometimes it feels like you come across to the world as believing crazy-sounding things, and you get questions about that. I was in a group of ministers this past week, a group of PCA ministers, and we all got together to pray, and it's a very refreshing time, partly for me because I'm around like-minded ministers. And as we were there and as we were praying and then afterwards, I just looked around the room and a thought occurred to me, and so I just said it. I said, wow, we're an odd group of people, aren't we? And they kind of looked at me like, speak for yourself. But what I was thinking was, in this room, we're often the odd ones out. You know, I get together in groups of ministers all the time, ministerial associations and gatherings, and I will often be the odd person out. I will often be the only person, for instance, that believes in a complementarian form of government, which is that it's male-only eldership. And I will often be the only person in that group that believes that. And people will look at me and think that I'm odd, and they think they know why I believe that. You must believe that because you're sexist. Even 1950s view of women, you just think that they're lesser, that they're emotional and non-rational or something like that. I've had people say those types of things. Well, I wasn't born before the 1950s. I didn't live in the 1950s. I don't think of myself as sexist. In fact, I think that there are women who probably pragmatically could be better preachers than some men. It's not a pragmatic reason. Do you know why I confess that? Because I believe Jesus is Lord. He has given to me the scriptures of his lordship, and in there it specifies a certain role in church office. That's really the reason. I just confess Jesus is Lord, and he's given me his scriptures. That's why. When I was in Dallas, I was in a group of other ministers, and I was one of a few. It was me and one other guy, really, that when topics came up, we would be the only ones that believed a certain way. One of them was on the topic of homosexuality. We were the only ones that said that it was a sin. And the reason that we said it was they suspected because we were bigoted, we grew up in rural America, we weren't enlightened, we probably never even known a gay person before. That wasn't the reason. I did grow up in rural America, but I've had gay coworkers, I've had gay bosses, I've been around gay people and even been friendly towards them. They've been my associates. I feel that I have a love for them as my neighbor that I'm obligated to by the scriptures, and I do from my heart. It's not that I have this bigoted view. I confess the scriptures. Jesus is my Lord, and he tells me that sex is for a man and for a woman in the confines of marriage, and I confess that because Jesus is my Lord, and this is the scripture of his lordship that he's given to me. Everybody is going to think you're a little bit strange in some of your beliefs. And it's hard to defend all of them, to have a three-point defense. Well, let me cite to you all the latest articles and scholarship on this. And we keep up on some of that, but really it all comes back to that question, doesn't it? Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? Because I believe a lot of other crazy sounding things, that the world has a creator. I believe that killing humans at age 100 and in the womb is wrong. I believe that neglecting God's worship on a weekly basis is wrong. I believe there is such a thing called sin. And I believe that God wore sandals, walked around on the dirt in Judea, died and was resurrected for my sins, and has ascended in the form of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. And he will reckon with our sins then if we have not reckoned with them in the gospel of Jesus Christ and confessed his work on our behalf. And if we have, then we are resurrected in a physical body in a place called the new creation. And all of those beliefs sound pretty crazy to the world. But you know what? Jesus is my Lord, and I believe all of it. He's given me the scriptures of his lordship, and because I believe him, I believe this. It all comes down back to that question of, is Jesus Lord? That's really the one question that you get as a Christian. Is Jesus Lord? We just have to help people recognize that that's a question that they're asking. Do you really believe that? It makes it a little bit easier to be able to say, is Jesus Lord? That's really our response to all of it. Is Jesus Lord? Because if he is, then all that he has said is true. Can we bring people around to ask just that single question? Can all come down to that? Any questions we get about arcs and big fish swallowing people and morality and marriage and all of that, it really all comes back to that question. It comes back to Jesus asking us, who do you say that I am? All other questions are hitched to that engine. Now, In confessing that the scriptures are the word of God, what Jesus says about the scriptures being accurate down to the jots and the tittles, this is where that is addressed. This is where God speaks to us. That's the logical conclusion to that, which also means the converse is true. That we don't hear from God in a source different from this. And this is one bit of application. I may step on some toes and my own toes in the past, but I think it's something that needs to be said. This is where we go to hear from him. Not in the Quran, not in the Book of Mormon. That's not what Jesus was citing. He was citing his scriptures. But also, I would warn just of a practice that some of us can fall into. Maybe some people have used these sorts of phrases before, and it always gets me nervous. They'll say something to the lines of, God is still speaking. There's ongoing revelation, or God told me this specific so-and-so. Now, this is not to say, as I said to the Sunday school class, that God does not lead us through providence, through open doors and opportunities, through walking rightly in the Spirit, but it is to say that God does not tell me things specifically that are not in God's Word. Now, we can all speak that way and say, and know what we're talking about. It's not to say you can't say that, right? We've said it before, right? I wanted to be a professional singer. But it seems that God was telling me not to be a professional singer since everybody told me I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And the record company laughed at me, right? We know what we're saying. It seems that God did not lead me to that as my vocational calling, right? But so often, what I really want to warn against is saying God told me in order to say something that God told you not to do. I've had several friends who are ministers who have the same lines used to them when somebody comes to them and says, you know, God told me to leave my wife because I wasn't happy and to go after this other woman. The reply to that should always be, you know, I read Matthew 19:6, and it says, what God joined together, let not man separate. You're not telling me about biblical grounds of adultery or abandonment. So your word is disagreeing with God's word. We ought never to use God told me to do something that God told us not to do. Did you realize, though, when we say we heard God this morning, audibly, we heard God speak. Did you know that? I heard God speak audibly this morning, and it was when Don read the scriptures. Do we act that way? that every Sunday we get the privilege of hearing God speak from His Word. We're one of the few people in the history of the church who are able to take God's Word home. Not everybody had personal Bibles. That's part of the reason that they gathered together daily to hear from the Scriptures, because they couldn't take their own copy home. I would just close that thought by saying, you know, whenever I feel that God is telling me to do something and it's not in the Scriptures, and it's just my own feelings, many times that voice can sound a lot like my voice and can tell me to do things I already want to do. But when I hear God speak in Scripture, many times He tells me things that are not in my voice, things to do that I don't necessarily want to do. He tells me things to believe I didn't already believe before. He leads me to know that I should call those people who are my enemies my neighbors. He leads me to say those things that I like doing, some of them are called sin. But He also leads me to a gospel that I couldn't make up myself. Because the gospel I'd make up for myself is that I'm good enough and I can do it. And if I can pay for salvation and I can save myself. And this gospel that He gives us in His Scripture is one that we couldn't have made up and said that I paid for it for you. I've nailed your sins to the cross in the form of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that you can do to pay for that. He shows me sacrificial love in His Word, while many times the voice in my head tells me self-serving things and self-love. I'll just close with what R.C. Sproul said. If you want to hear God speak, read the Scriptures. And if you want to hear Him speak audibly out loud, read the Scriptures out loud. This is where He speaks. This is where He speaks to all of us. And doesn't whisper something to somebody that He's telling us differently out loud in His Word. That's really what we're saying. Test the spirits to see where they're from, because as many people as will say God is still speaking, I firmly believe Satan is still speaking. How do you tell the difference? He's given it to us here, publicly, not secretly. Well, to conclude, how does Jesus use the Scriptures? It seems He uses them as authoritative, doesn't it? Down to the jots and the tittles, down to the smallest lines and dots. He uses them to say, this is enough. This is knowable. This is what you need. This is life-giving. It needs no supplement, and it needs no correcting. In fact, rather, it corrects us. And it tells us a truth that I did not know before, of the depth of my sin and of the greatness of my Savior. And He gives it all to us as trustworthy. So that whenever somebody asks, what do you believe, we can ask the first question, is Jesus Lord? Jesus is Lord. That is what I confess. That's really all I want to have you confess. That is the totality of what I confess. And because Jesus is Lord, I trust the Scriptures of His Lordship. And I trust these alone for Him to speak to us. And that all of His words, down to the smallest jots and the dots, is His Word. Jesus is our Lord, our Master, and our King. Which means that He alone wears the crown. Jesus is Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us through Your Word. Your Spirit would accompany the Word, that we would believe what You say is true. And that as You lead us through life, that we would always check the spirits to see whether it is You speaking to us by reminding us of Your Word, or whether Satan is still speaking. Lord, we pray that You would both assure us of our salvation in Jesus Christ and assure us of the Word and the trueness of the sign that You've given to us that points to Him. So, Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.